This evening, John Ankerberg will examine what Roman Catholicism teaches concerning the doctrine of justification, and what are the issues surrounding this doctrine that divide Catholics and Protestants today. The doctrine of justification deals with the question, how can a sinful person be accepted by a holy and righteous God? Both Catholics and Protestants agree that the benefits and merits of Christ are necessary for a man to receive justification. But where Catholics and Protestants disagree is, how do the merits of Christ become mine? John's guests are Father Mitchell Pacwa, an ordained Roman Catholic priest who is a member of the Society of Jesus, a Jesuit. He has an earned Doctor of Philosophy degree and is currently a professor at Loyola University in Chicago. John's second guest is Protestant scholar Dr. Walter Martin, director and founder of the Christian Research Institute in California. Please join us for this discussion.
Trent says is that you cannot do those good actions unless Christ gives you the grace to do so, and that it is His grace empowering you to do those good acts, not your good acts.
Yeah, but Trent says that even though Christ gives you, yes, but even though Trent says that you are given that grace by God, they say, but not to the extent that it's not you doing it in the strength of Christ.
Right.
You have to do it, or it doesn't just automatically happen.
That's right. That's right.
That's what we object to. It's Christ who does it all.
But
no meritum congruum. It's not condign or congruous merit. There's no merit whatsoever.
And so
Christ
that,
does it all.
So that there's nothing at all that you yourself do.
And not in terms of your, providing redemption. That's what Scripture says.
I guess that neither goes with the teaching of the church that I obviously am committed to as having authority, nor does it fit my own experience. I see in my own experience even that I'm presented with the option to do grace, to receive a moment of grace, or to reject it. Now, when I accept it, with my own will, saying yes, I'll say yes to that grace of Christ, I know that it is Christ doing it in me, and that it is not me doing it by myself. But, and if it were me doing it on my own, I'd be committing sin.
But, can I quote here, please?
Certainly.
A Roman Catholic scholar, the Catholic response, Father Stravinskas, an apologist answering Protestants, mm-hmm. when he's dealing with the subject we're talking about right now, talking about salvation and the merits of Christ and so forth. When confronted with the offer of salvation, a person is given the impulse to respond with faith, which is always a gift,
right.
always
Absolutely.
An act of the whole person. When we speak of faith as a gift, we mean that no human being can do anything to merit it.
Absolutely.
But that it is freely bestowed by a gracious God.
That's right. That's
now,
if you
I know it is. Now, if you can't do anything to merit it, mm-hmm. how is it that after you have been saved, you can merit it for somebody else in purgatory?
Because what I can do is continue to receive the grace of Christ, and say, Lord, I want to do that. I want to receive this, and I want to pray for this other person, just as I do when they're still alive. When people are alive, people I've offended, for instance, one of the real healing things that helps reconcile people in this life is praying with them and for them. And what we believe is that process is not ended by death, not because we're powerful or because we have a little S on us that means we're a little savior, but rather because they are still part of the body of Christ, just as much as they were on this earth. And that, as a matter of fact, even more so in the sense that those who are in purgatory are absolutely assured of their salvation. And they not only have confidence, they have absolute assurance of salvation. That only those who are redeemed are able to receive that purification in purgatory to prepare them to enter the gates of heaven.
Are you trying to say that the souls in purgatory who are being punished for temporal punishment have not only confidence in their salvation, but assurance of it, uh-huh. and you don't?
I have absolute confidence in my salvation.
How about the assurance?
And I have assurance at this moment. And again, we have to be careful about not getting into the debate about free will. We keep
getting into that, but
it's hard to avoid. Because I don't know, about the next moment, whether I will continue to be faithful. I pray to God that I will always be open to His grace so that I can be faithful.
But it depends on you. That's why you're not sure.
There's a part of it where I have to. It depends.
Can you see
grace.
The difference there? Can you see the difference?
Oh, absolutely.
If we depend on Christ, His work's already done and in the bank.
Right.
Okay? But if I have to, in any way, have His credit, His merit, His power, and mine. This is where the Protestants say, uh-uh, if it's on me, yeah, then we would join your ranks. But if it's based on Christ, if the solid foundation is Christ and not Christ and me, you see, that's where we'll never get assurance. I agree with you. In Catholic theology, you'll never get assurance under your system.
Right, that's right.
But in Protestant theology, they look at the scripture verses that say it's on Christ.
Well, and so do we, with the addition, of course, that I have to say yes to it in my free will, that I have a choice, and that's the only point in which I have anything to say. Will I, by my free will, say yes to that grace? Now,
Walter?
The thing that I would have to ask you is, do you thereby deny that human free will has anything to do with
your
acceptance?
No, we just don't get credit for it. We don't merit it like you do.
Well,
we believe that God helped us to come to that point, and
so
we don't get credit for it.
Right.
You get credit for it, though, congruous merit.
Well,
we're saying if you could just drop the merit point, we'd be friends. Jesus paid it off.
I'd be friends without dropping it, but I won't drop it. But the thing
friends
that
theologically.
Go one step further.
The thing, though, about that merit again, it's not that my act, and this is not the Catholic understanding at all, that my act of free will, you know, merits anything. It's a simple saying yes to what God gives as his merit by Christ on the cross.
I am concerned with one thing, though, Father Pacwa.
Yes.
You quoted a moment before about those who do righteous. Would you make that quote again?
Yes. Ho poion dikaiosune dikaiosestin. The one who does righteousness or justification is righteous.
Okay. Now transpose that to Romans 4.
Mm-hmm.
Won't fit.
What do you mean won't fit?
Abraham is already accounted righteous by imputation before he acts.
Yes, except
he didn't do righteousness. It came to him before he did it.
Except, what does James say?
Let's stick with Romans first.
No.
Then we'll go to James.
No. We can't understand Romans without James, because James says that Abraham was justified by what?
By works.
By his works.
Sure, but look.
So we have both.
If you're going to use the word.
It's sort of like a search commercial. You've got both rights.
I never denied dual justification. Justification before God.
Well he did. What do you mean by dual justification?
I'm going to explain it.
Okay.
In dual justification, we're talking about two spheres.
Mm-hmm.
The first sphere is spiritual, and God alone is privy to it.
Yeah.
The second sphere is temporal, and man can see it.
Uh-huh.
Now, I can't see the faith you have in Christ that would justify you from your sins.
Yeah.
But God can see it.
Yeah.
God saw in Abraham that he was going to be declared righteous by faith.
Yeah.
God gave him redemption.
Mm-hmm.
That is the sphere of God's knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see that.
Right.
But God saw it, so he says he's righteous.
Right.
I see it. He's righteous.
Right.
Now, James is saying, look, the kind of faith that does not move into the sphere that can be evaluated and perceived and judged is not saving faith at all.
Mm-hmm.
The demons have that kind of faith and they tremble. That's not going to save them.
Right.
So all James is saying is the world must see the existence of your faith in the works that you perform. That's the sphere of justification before men. But the sphere of justification before God precedes that. God saw in Romans 4 that God saw in Romans 4 that Abraham already was righteous.
Mm-hmm.
God said so.
Yeah.
But yet, nobody else could see that till he raised the knife over Isaac.
Yeah.
Then they knew. That's all James is talking about.
But nobody was there to see him, for one thing, when he raised the hand over Isaac. That the only one who saw him.
Isaac
was there, but nobody saw his good works. It was God who was there.
James is trying to point out to us, I think.
Where do you see that written down, James is about?
Oh, but wait a minute. You started out a little while ago saying just because it isn't explicitly affirmed doesn't mean it cannot be inferred from the context. I use exactly the same thing.
I'd like to get in here and bring in something and ask you from the context of Scripture again. We brought up James as being the main hindrance to this idea of justification that's imputed. And let me ask you to give me a definition of justification off the lips of our Lord Jesus, where he uses the proverb and says that wisdom is justified by her children.
Mm-hmm.
What does justified mean there? Does it mean that wisdom will, by her children, go up and have a declaration before God somehow? Or does it mean that the children of wisdom will somehow infuse grace into wisdom, and therefore she's justified? What does it mean?
First of all, to deal with that text, you know, when he's talking about John the Baptist and all, that the word justice and justification has a wide range of meanings.
Yeah, but just tell me what it is there. That's what I'm shooting at, first of all.
In that particular text, he's dealing definitely with one of the majority opinions or uses in the Old Testament, namely a legal justification.
No, he's not.
That it's a legal justification?
No, it can't be. In other words, wisdom is a proverb here, and it's mm-hmm. being personified into a woman, and mm-hmm. it's saying that her children somehow justify her.
Okay.
Okay? Now, I would submit to you, if you look in your Arnton Gingrich, your Greek lexicon, which I'm sure you're familiar with, you'll find seven different meanings to the word justified.
Sure.
And one of the things that we have a problem with is when we transfer over into James, which is wisdom literature, versus Paul, who has systematic doctrine spelled out in Romans, mm-hmm. you've got chapter after chapter of the doctrine that Paul is preaching. Wisdom literature is practical, and it takes that which is doctrine and applies it. Now, if I can take the same interpretation of the word justified off of Jesus' lips in his proverb that wisdom is justified by her children, which has to mean that wisdom is vindicated by her children. If you want to see what real wisdom is, look at the children. The children will vindicate wisdom, mm-hmm. will prove it. You'll see the results. Mm-hmm. Now, take that same understanding mm-hmm. of the word justified and put it into the context, if I can, of James 2. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Mm-hmm. Here, James is answering the question about those who say they have faith, but there is no change in their life. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he goes on, "Can such a faith save him?" Luther and the Reformers said, no, it's a dead faith. Mm-hmm. A faith that does not result in works is a dead faith. That will never save you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Then it goes on. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What kind of faith is that? It's no good. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The Reformers would say, sure, that's true.
And so would the Catholics.
And so would the Catholics. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without the deeds, I'll show you my faith by what I do. There's somebody that's standing there that's saying, well, listen, let's have a contest. I'll show the faith and you show the deeds. Mm-hmm. And James gets a little sarcastic in here and says, to all of those that think they can simply believe and no transformation has to come out of their life, he gets a little sarcastic and he says, hey, you do real well with your creed there, your belief in God and all of that. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. You've qualified to be a demon. Okay? And Luther and the Reformers said that in terms of faith, a true faith is not just having an assent of the facts. It's not just having a knowledge of the facts.
Sure.
I had professors at school, and I'm sure that you did, that could knew church history back and forth. They knew the doctrines that we're talking about and didn't believe a stitch of it.
That's right.
They knew it, but that doesn't save you. The demons know it. They even tremble. They even go a little further than some people. They're a little scared about it, but it doesn't make sure that they're going to be saved.
That's
doesn't mean they're going to be in heaven. So he goes on, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Then he goes to Abraham as the illustration, right, which is the same historical figure that Paul uses. Mm-hmm. Paul has got done saying in Romans 3 that we conclude then that a man is justified without the works of the law. He uses Abraham as an illustration. Abraham didn't have any works. It was he believed God, and at that point it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Right.
Okay? He goes back to Genesis, a certain part of Genesis.
22.
No, 14, isn't it? He goes back to when Abraham
15,
believed
15,
God,
15,
and
6.
God says it was reckoned to him as righteousness. James
15,
picks up Abraham, and he goes to 22.
Right.
And he uses Abraham. But how does he use him? That's what we got to find out. His point is to say this, that real faith will always result in works. Real faith, if I can use the same word that Jesus used, justifies, will vindicate a man who has faith. See? Mm-hmm. And look at how it fits perfectly. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous or vindicated or justified? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham vindicated for what he did? In other words, didn't it show? Wasn't he vindicated? Wasn't his true faith that Paul is talking about, that when he believed in God, God gave it to him, and God who could see the heart, so that's a real one, no works, no any other basis except your faith and my promises, that gave him his standing, which is what Romans chapter 4 says. Mm-hmm. James picks it up and says, that's right. And how do we prove that this guy Abraham, who says he's got it, how do we know that he really does?
Now,
out of his life, his works will vindicate him, which goes on. Let me just finish it up here. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete. Do we say that faith in the Reformation doctrine has to be complete? Sure, that's what Hebrews was saying. In one sense, we have our standing. In the other sense, we are still being transformed into our standing, which is Christ.
The thing that I would ask you then is, first of all, to specify more carefully than you have done the difference between justification as you're using it and vindication. What's the nuance that you're getting at that's different?
Simply the fact that one comes as a result of true faith and the other one is a different basis altogether. That justification is a declaration that God makes on Abraham's life apart from any works, on the sole basis that he believed in God.
And again, we see that that's this.
Walter, is that basically what you were saying?
Yeah, yes, that's not only what I was saying, but also in James, I didn't invent, John read the whole context, I didn't invent a traditional interpretation or anything like that. It specifically says there, we see. That's we see that how Abraham was justified. We see. It's a testimony, a physical thing, and something you can observe, a phenomenon you can see. His works testify to the existence of his faith. That's what vindicated him.
So only if you change the meaning of the word, you know, and the verb justify, to be vindicate, and use it in that sense, which you won't use when you apply it to Paul's usage.
That the context. Then, you're a biblical scholar. You know that the context is basically where you get the meaning of these words.
Exactly. And
all
the same, the thing that we have to see here, though, is that on both sides, you know, I mean, I would not, you know, use vindication in the sense that you do to translate Paul.
It's a legitimate means right off the lips of our Lord Jesus.
Sure. The thing that we also have to see is that it's not the only meaning, and we can only accept the sense that you have if I accept your presuppositions and that you say that that's the context, and then I say, okay, but if I do not accept your translation and say that that meaning of vindication
is here. You have an irreconcilable conflict then between James and Paul.
No.
You certainly do. You have no way of defining Paul.
You only say that we do because you also, you know, insist on, you know, the sense of imputation that's part of Protestant theology.
It's not a sense, it's the words that are used.
And well, not quite. Again, let me finish.
Reckoned?
Well, let me, again, I don't deny that you used reckoned. You know, and the word chashav behind it, no way that I deny that. Neither does Trent in chapter 8 of session 6.
They deny it by what they say.
They do not deny it by what they say. They say that
because
that's
remember
the
what
beginning.
I wrote. Remember Canon 32 there that I read to you concerning the fact that your works then cooperate with the strength
of
Christ to merit you heaven.
Let me finish the sentence, okay? Now let me get to so I can, you know, make this the sense that we
Go
get
ahead.
Out of it. Okay, that we believe that these works that he does as part of his faith, as part of his justification, are the grace of God working in him. So that we see that we don't need to change the sense of vindication here, or the sense of justice to vindication here, because it's these works that are flowing from the grace of Christ still acting in the man who believes. And so that rather than seeing that James and Paul are opposite or opposed to each other, no way. That they can't be. They're in Scripture. And that there has to be a unity of understanding between the two. Because it's a revelation.
Let's have a concluding statement tonight from both of you. And Father Pacwa, wrap it all up in one short statement there.
That's tough. I guess, you know, that we would just see as Catholics what I've said so many times, that we're saved by the grace of Christ and saved by that alone. But that it's a grace that has effect in us, and effect in us in terms of our actions. And that we, by accepting it in our own act of faith, by our will, you know, accept the grace given to us to believe. We don't believe on our own. We don't have grace on our own. It's all what Christ does for us. But it's something that, because it is God working in us through our will, that, you know, and using that will that He gave us to begin with, that there's a transformation of our personality that will affect everything we do. And it is only because of our complete union with Christ, which He gives us, that we have the power to do what we do. And no other means is there.
Okay.
And that's the good news that we would, you know, have proclaimed and is the faith of, you know, millions and millions.
Okay. Dr. Martin?
The reason why there was a Protestant Reformation is because the combination of faith and works, the individual's merit system, which had been developed and evolved in the church, had gotten the church to the place where she was selling the things of God, and Trent had to admit it later on.
Yeah.
So what actually I would emphasize is the fact that the gift of God is eternal life. It's by grace alone, through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Yeah. Whether it's my works effected through the grace of Christ, or works which I try and contribute towards my salvation, whatever the use of works may be, it's disqualified by biblical theology. It is solely by grace, through faith, the instrument of faith, in Jesus Christ. And God wants us to have a transformed life as a result of this. And if the transformation of the life is not evident, then there is no justification by works in the life of the individual. The world can't see it, and that's a dead faith. That's the difference, and the difference is grace versus a combination of faith and works, and that's why there was a Reformation.
All right, it's been an interesting discussion. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in next week.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.